Please turn, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you turn there, I'm going to say a word of blessing on our time in the Word. Our God and Father, I pray that you would use this Word to work in us, that you would use it to make us more like Christ Jesus, that you would use it in that working so that we might be a light to this world and that we might be the proof of the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time even as we read it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, the Spirit exceeds by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. I would love to get a snapshot, a look into how you read the Bible. And I would be curious what you would do with this text. How do you sort this chapter out when you read it? Over the past few weeks, we have really applied this scripture to us as a church body. 3 weeks ago, the pressure was on, so to speak, on the elders, on the overseers, those who are in charge of shepherding this church. And then 2 weeks ago, the pressure was on the deacons, those who serve the Lord, specifically here in the body. And then last week, the pressure was on the body, all of us as the church. This week, we might say the pressure is on me. There are references here to Timothy's pastoral ordination, his giftedness, his responsibility in preaching. And the temptation would be that if we were reading this, to simply apply chapter 4 to the pastor. And so my question to you would be, when you read this, do you just dismiss chapter 4 as this is Jesse's chapter, or this is for somebody in his position? But here's the thing. If Timothy is to set an example for believers to follow, then in their following, wouldn't they also become examples to follow? So I have gleaned great, wonderful, helpful things from this chapter on being a pastor. But I think that there is a much broader application, one that's for all of us, and that is how we can finish well. I went to a doctor. It was a new doctor about 2 months ago. And because it was a new doctor, they wanted a new round of blood work, and I had to sit down with this new nurse. And as they're stringing me up to get everything taken, she has this itinerary, this line of questioning that she obviously asks as bedside manner to make people at ease. So, what do you do? She wraps that tourniquet on. I say, I'm a pastor. Question two, what's your favorite thing about your job? And I thought about it. I said, oh, here's a wonderful opportunity. We're both stuck here. We can't go anywhere. She can't leave the room until I say it. I said, I get a front row seat to see people fall in love with Jesus. And she said, what's your least favorite thing about what you do? And I thought about it, and I said, I have a front row seat to watch people leave Jesus. I did not know that that's what would come out of my mouth, but it was one of those moments I see God at work because it resonated with her. And it was like she departed from her normal line of questionings. And this hit with her. And she said, that's where I'm at right now. I raised my children in the church. And they have now grown up. And they have just grown out. There might be this thought that finishing well is a pet topic of mine. Stump speech or whatever you want to call it, soapbox. But you'll notice that there is this subject that is often repeated throughout Scripture. Finishing well. And the reason that it's often repeated is because the Spirit expressly says some will depart from the faith. And so in our minds, we might hold Matthew 13 alongside of this. It's the parable of the sower. A sower went out into the field to sow, and on his way he sows along, and he farms anywhere he can. Good soil, rocky soil, shallow soil, thorny ground, wherever he scatters this seed. And it is a story about what we might expect when we see the gospel shared throughout the world. Some people will respond to it, and they will respond in such a way that it is wonderful to see. They answer Jesus with fruit, with life. But then there are others who, because they're so busy, or because their heart is full of weeds, or because they respond just emotionally, or because they respond and they don't really believe, that some will depart from the faith. And so it is very much a pain of pastors that they have to watch as they warn, and yet people still walk from Jesus. But the reality is, some of you know this pain all too well. And often when it does happen, we ask, how could it? How could it happen? Especially as we see somebody who starts off so strong, who starts off obviously loving Jesus, growing in faith, and yet somehow the wheels fall off. What happened? And the answer is not just in the few verses that start off our text. The answer is in the very first verse. They devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. We don't like that language. Not in 21st century America. We do not like that language. In fact, we very much like it to be separate. To think that we have this territory over here, that's church, that's where I get my spirit-filled stuff, and then we have this other area way over here we don't like to talk about, and so long as we stay away from there, it's a darker spiritual realm, we'll be okay. A few weeks ago, we took our son, our oldest son, on a college visit, and they litter their telephone poles, their utility poles, with all kinds of flyers of things going on. Come to this Bible study, some of them said. And there were these little pullouts where you can get somebody's phone number and find out, where is this Bible study I should go to? I saw one. And I went up and I took a picture of it, and I realized later this was not the best idea. But it was an invitation to go to a satanic mass. And the reason that I took a picture of it was because it was the first time I had seen something so overt, so blatant. But then I realized in that moment that it's exactly how people think it is. That if I just go over to this pole, it'll be fine. But if I stay away from that one, then it's okay. I'm not that bad. In fact, you know what? I don't even need this pole. I could just walk down the pathway and stay away from both of them. But the reality is we are given these two options. Every single person in this world is given just two options. Either they respond to the leading of the Spirit as he expressly says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we follow the teachings of demons, of deceitful spirits, because we are very much saturated in a spiritual realm. That's the reality. And there's a dichotomy here. There's this stark contrast even in that first verse so that we would recognize we are either listening to the Holy Spirit or deceitful spirits. Now, we talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander a few weeks ago. People who had made shipwreck of their faith. And we see that process as they listen to these teachings of deceitful spirits. And their faith was shipwrecked. We might look at it like other shipwrecks and say, I didn't see this danger coming. I didn't see this problem up ahead. And so it was accidental. The converse, how to finish well. My friends, if you enter into heaven, it will not be by accident. Instead, it is with every bit of intentionality within you. And you say, how can you say that? I know what the Bible teaches about election. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that Christ Jesus chose you to be saved before the foundation of the world. Before time was created, your salvation was set in Christ. Romans chapter 8 says the exact same thing. We can go through Scripture again and again and again that talks about how God from eternity past set you apart. He chose you in Christ Jesus. And so when I enter into heaven, I will say, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. And yet, even though that is the fundamental point of the gospel, if you do a quick scan of the text that we read today, you will find this one word repeated several times. Yourself. Because in tension with the doctrine of election is personal responsibility. And there are a number of times where people will hear the doctrine of election and their response is, well, that means it's all out of my hands, that I have no say in this at all. And because they raised their hand or prayed a prayer, they think that they're safe. Not realizing that there is a personal responsibility that we are called to, that we must finish well. In fact, Paul uses this very strange language that we, in a sense, might save ourselves. We know, even going back to Ephesians 2, we know that that's not how it is. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourself, so that no one would boast. This is a gift from God. And the same person who wrote that says that you might save yourself. Because there is this personal responsibility. I must respond. If Timothy is to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus, he must train himself, devote himself, and in that sense, save himself. Paul's calling Timothy to that same responsibility. And so if we then follow his example, if we pay attention to those yourselves, then we also would see that we are called to action. Now, there is a tremendous amount of stuff in chapter 4. It is well worth your further study. We are not going to be able to touch on all of it. In fact, I noticed that I could get, depending on the audience, several sermons out of this, and even if we were to take more time, we could break apart several more things. But for now, we're just going to focus on that one overall theme. How do we finish well? So we've got 3 points today, and if you're taking notes, each of them has that word, yourself. The very first one that I'll hit on is train yourself. I often talk about the Literal Word Bible app. It's a free app where you can do your own study, that you can figure out the words that were used and their additional meanings and where else in Scripture that it's used. If you're using that app and you see that little click where you can do on the word train, the Greek word will pop up. And right next to it is the English pronunciation, and you will very readily see. That's where we get our word gymnasium. Gymnasium yourself. And some of you might groan. I hate the gym. And I would certainly agree. I feel like I owe an apology over something that I had said as a joke. I feel like I say this way too often. But I did make a joke, and I made it in the heat of the moment. I did not plan to make it, and I might have offended some people. I made a statement in passing from here, and I said, people who run are idiots. And there were a couple of you who amened, so you might also have an apology to make as well. Here's why I said it, okay? If I could just give you some explanation. Running is hard, okay? I hate it. I absolutely hate it. If it's raining, I would rather be wet. I would rather be soaking wet than running. Because I could point to all the different spots on my body that running hurts. And yet, contrary to what your body tells you, running is good for you. But I still won't run. All of my life, I have struggled with my weight. Struggled probably is not the right word. I don't know what the right word is. When I was about 6 years old, my pastor gave me the nickname Super Chunk. And my parents laughed about it. If that explains anything about why I have to apologize for my jokes, that'd be the one thing that I point to. We thought that was funny growing up. But I really leaned into that nickname. And for the longest time, I would dig my grave with my mouth. And I would just shovel food in and I'd say, you got to die of something. Might as well die fat and happy. And then one day I went to the doctor and he said, you're going to die fat and unhappy. And my wife and I had a conversation and she let me know that this was a very serious thing. And she said, I need you to be there for our kids. And we did the math, or I did the math at least, and I realized what age I would be when my youngest daughter walks down the aisle. And that didn't necessarily add up to the age that my doctor had just given me. And so it was something where I just realized I need to be in better health. And so I still don't run, but I do some kind of physical training. And I only use this as an example to what Paul says. There is some value in this. And I will tell you, there is some value. I feel a lot better than I did ages ago. I sleep better. I have more energy. My doctor is pleased with my blood work that I'm staving off a lot of more of those weight-related health problems. And so when Paul says there is some value in it, he's not being dismissive. He's not saying, yeah, there's some value in it. He's actually pointing stuff out. And in fact, when we start looking at Timothy's frequent illnesses, he'll even talk about making sure we address these things. He's not dismissing it, because that would ignore the first few verses where Paul is talking about these false teachers, the Gnostics. Do you know what they taught you? Do whatever you want to your body. Your body is a sin-stained pit. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect your spirit. Eat whatever you want. Die. Who cares? It doesn't matter. But there is some value, Paul says. But he uses that word, some, because he's being comparative. Train yourself for godliness, he says. And there's where the comparison comes in. He says it has value in every way. So I listed off a couple of physical benefits, things that I have enjoyed. I should be able to list quite a bit more eternal benefits that are taking place now if I am training up myself for godliness. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. I think this is one of those moments where we need to just pause and recognize it's very easy for us to mix up our values. Because I think there are a number of times where we say what's most valuable, what has value in every way, is to pay attention to your physical health. Because, you know, if you don't have your health, you don't really have anything, the old adage is. And we say, what has some value is godliness. And so we might try and appease that spiritual appetite with a couple of words here, or Jesus fix. I read a verse today, everything's fine. I think it's important for us that we do an inventory of our priorities, to ask, Am I paying more attention to my physical well-being than to my eternal well-being? Because it will be your priorities that betray you. I think it's easiest for us to see it in how we treat our kids. Because we often will give our kids something that will occupy their time or entertain them, or as they get older, might train them for a specific sport, and we pour all of these resources into shaping them who they will be for college, for the adult that they might come. But do we train them for godliness? The big question for us is, how do we do this? And that leads us to our second point. Verse 15, immerse yourself. There's a phrase that's repeated three times in our text, eight times overall throughout this letter to Timothy. It is the phrase, these things. It means the summation of the apostles' doctrine. If you want something from our text, verse 6, it's referring to the words of faith and the good doctrine. To put it in a more concise way, read your Bible. I know that it is a cliche, but it is a cliche for a reason. Disciplined meditation in Scripture is indispensable to Christian health and to growth in godliness. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of sinners, who does not stand in the way of the wicked, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and day and night he meditates on it. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water. His leaf does not wither. That should be us. That's what comes about by the simple practice of getting into God's Word. Getting into it. Meditating on it, which isn't just the emptying of your mind. That's how everyday people use that word meditate. It is very much the filling up your mind. I talked about eating before. Let's use that same analogy. When we talk about Scripture meditation, you're eating that. You're chewing on it. You are processing it. You are ingesting it. It is coming into you. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. But don't stop there. Immerse yourself could also mean read good Christian authors. I say good, and I'm going to talk about this later on. Be careful about what you read. Read good Christian authors. If you want a recommendation of who to read right now, I will give you my top. I'm not going to give you a number. You can count them. John Stott. Anything that he writes is golden. C.S. Lewis, if you want to talk about somebody who has taken Scripture and has thought through it so that a child could grasp it, but also so a rocket scientist could still wrestle through it, he's a great example. A.W. Tozer, if you want to read somebody who has pondered on the mystery of God, and his mind has been expanded, his soul has been expanded, read his work. Tim Keller. If you want to learn how to view people as more than just a cliche or as a box that you might put them in, but to see them as God created them. I'm going to stop with those few, but just read good Christian authors. Listen to good Christian preachers. all of my recommendations are retiring this year, so I'm going to not recommend any preachers at this moment. Instead, have a moment of sadness for my own self. Listen to good preachers, though. Why do you think it is that Paul told Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching? That's what preaching is. It is the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation, the teaching. Every sermon should have that. There have been times, I feel like a fool confessing this to you, but this is the truth. There have been times where I have read a passage. I have studied it. I have meditated on it. I have read what other people have written on it. I feel like if it were a sponge, I had just wrung every good thing out of it onto this paper, and I'm about to preach it to you. This happens several times in the Gospel of Mark. Then I would go to preach it. And in the preaching of it, there would be like deeper revelations as I was saying it. And I remember one Sunday in particular, somebody walked up to me and they said, good sermon today. And I wanted to answer, I am as surprised as you. That's how God has ordained preaching. That somebody could stand up here, could read from the Word, could exhort you with it, could teach you about what it says, and our hearts and our souls would be awakened. That He would be at work in such a way that we would begin to think, I can apply this here and here and here. And if we just continue to think about it, it would have these repercussions that would shape and form us, not just for the next week, but for the next several months, the next several years, and in our daily living throughout that time. That's how God designed it. That the Word of God would do the work of God in the people of God through the Spirit of God. One of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, says that quite often. Listen to good preaching. If you want to immerse yourself in these things, sing. I'm serious. Sing. If you have to do it as you're the only one in the car driving down the road, so be it. Or if you have a kind and gracious family, sing while they're around. But sing. And sing good Christian songs. It's one thing to listen to "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's quite a different thing to let it come out of your belly. Bible will often remind us about the importance of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Go through what is good. Get your heart involved in this and sing up to God, even if you cannot carry a tune. If you want to immerse yourself, serve. Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have. For him, it was preaching. For us, we have to recognize that each one of us, when we come to Christ Jesus, He equips us through the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts. They're not the same for everybody, so we shouldn't assume that everybody fits into a cookie cutter. However, we do recognize, you read through 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, there are many gifts. One body, many parts. And so each one of us is gifted in different ways. Find out how you are gifted and use that gift. One of the quickest ways that somebody falls out of faith is because they don't practice it. They don't exercise the gifts that are given. Going along this thought of immersing yourself, speak. And Philemon verse 6, it's so short of a letter, it doesn't even have chapter divisions, but Philemon verse 6, Paul writes, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of everything good that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. How do I put that in modern day English or in everyday speak? It would be this. If you share your faith with the person that you live with, that you work with, that you live next door to, if you share your faith, you will actually come to understand it more. And so logically, we would deduce then, if I would speak about it, so even if we're not talking in terms of evangelism, but if we're just talking about it in terms of everyday life, if I talk about it, I will understand it more. My son's in kindergarten. For the past 2 years, he has been asking these left field kind of questions. And some of them I've shared with you. In fact, there have been a number of times where I'm like, Simon, this is very timely. This will be talked about Sunday. And he asks, like one time he asked what happened to our neighbor who had died. And so it was an opportunity for me to talk about heaven. And yeah, I was very much trying to put it into terminology that he might understand. And when the conversation was over, I think he's got a grip on it. But more so, I left that conversation thinking, God, thank you for this kid. Thank you for that question. Because in talking about it, it helped me to grow in my love of it. Immerse really is something that we can take to every aspect of our lives. We are looking for more ways to see the lordship of Christ. And that's why Paul says, immerse yourself in these good things. Lastly, watch yourself. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself. And that makes me want to say that this is the most essential for finishing well. I realize all the stuff from Immerse, that's great. Training yourself, that's important. Yes, all of it. All of those things are the building blocks, but we come up to this one. All of those things could very well be wasted if we don't keep watch of ourselves. Earlier I had said a good Christian book, because there are many bad ones to be sold. Several years ago, I was coming out of a classroom in this building. And the class was how to read your Bible. And somebody was telling me about this new book that they had just got. I had never heard anything about it. Oh, I love it. It's just opened up my eyes to all these different things. And they said things that sounded wonderful. But that book led them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it was sold underneath the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't know. Those books never come with a warning on them, do they? They never say the false apostle. No, instead they're trusted by over 1 million buyers. Watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you sing. A book, a song, they can serve as good medicine. But they can also serve as a slow poison if we aren't careful. And so it's essential for us on a regular basis that we might do a spiritual self-exam. there are a number of times where coming to the Lord's table is a good time to do a spiritual self-exam. Not so that we'd be asking, am I worthy to take this? Because the answer will never be yes. But we should be asking, does my life honor the one who died for me? Does my motives and my heart, do those things honor the one who died for me? I knew that I was going to have to stand about it. But because I knew my motive, and if I could be very honest with you, I knew that I was going to delight in being right. And that would make me just as wrong. It's important for us to pay attention to these things, because a legalist can thrive throughout all of these things and then finish so poorly because their heart was completely wrong. There is an author that I would very much love to recommend. In fact, his books are on my shelves, and I will often go to them. He's been dead for many years, so I can tell you how his life and his ministry unfolded. And he started off great. But there came a point in ministry where his motives were unchecked. They were kept hidden. And sin sprang up. And I believe he departed from the faith. I'm thinking of one particular author in particular, but as I'm telling you this story, my memory is working to point out I have three or four others on my shelves that I could say the same thing about. Paul does not write without reason. Keep a close watch on yourself. To help me in my prayer life, I've been reading this book, Piercing Heaven. It is a collection of prayers from the Puritans. It has been good to read how other people pray, especially from 200, 300, even 400 years ago. And I want to read you this prayer from a man by the name of Philip Doddridge. O blessed God, if there is any secret sin yet lurking in my soul, anything I have not sincerely renounced, show me and tear it out of my heart, even if it has shot its roots ever so deep and wrapped them all around, so every nerve would be pained by the separation. Tear it away, Lord, by your graciously severe hand. I would rather go through this right now than get to the finish line and find that I had disqualified myself by surprise. One way that we can keep a close watch on ourselves, and this sounds a little bit strange at first, let others see you. Even let them look up to you. That's something to note from this chapter, how much Paul talks about being an example, having people look up to you, having people following you. But he says, show your progress. In other words, let your devotion be seen as well as your constant growth. Timothy had been called to Christian ministry at a very young age. In fact, he might have been a teenager when Paul came to Iconium, to Laodicea, and he drafted him on that second time around because he had gotten this reputation. Being such a godly young man. He's some kid. And so as he is progressing, he's still quite a bit young. Sure, he's probably late 20s at this time, early 30s, and some of us might say, whatever comments we might have. But there is a temptation for us who are older to look down on anyone who is younger. I don't know why I have so many doctor stories today. But I can tell you, when I was shopping for a doctor, Doogie Howser walked into my room and I said, no, I'm going somewhere else. Because I thought some kid isn't going to tell me how to live. And here's the thing, on my way home, I was so convicted. Because do you know how many people have told me that? At my last ministry, I remember the very first year I had suggested all these different ideas. This is what we should do as the church. I think this will really impact our community if we do this and if we do that and if we do this, it'll be great. And you know what the church leadership said? We aren't doing that. And there was frustration and frustration and frustration. And I stayed there for 6 years. And on the sixth year, after I had already accepted the position here, after I had already decided we need to move, for the last, I gave kind of like my parting thoughts. And I said to them, here's what I think you should do. And I rehashed everything I said from year one. And they said, those are great ideas. And they began to enact them almost immediately. And after that, a meeting was over, I said, you guys know that I told you these things 6 years ago, right? And this, I promise you before God, was the answer I received. You were just a kid then. And I was so thankful that Williamsport had offered me this position because I look at that moment as being the sealing of the deal. Why do we dismiss wisdom at any age? Because the reality is that we could submit or sub in anything for do not let anyone despise you for your youth. As a minister, there's this reality where for a long while, you're too young. And then there comes a point where you're too old to be relevant. And there's this window that nobody talks about, which I'm convinced is 6 months long, where you're just the right age. But there will come a point where somebody might say, you're too old. You don't have your finger on the pulse of what it's like to raise kids or do this or to do that. We should be able to sub in anything. If we are indeed setting an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Because people won't despise you for your youth, your age, your race, your gender, if they admire Christ who lives in you. Do these things, and you will finish the race. And you will finish well. And when you look behind you, there will be people who are following you. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we ask for your help. I pray for those who have started off following Christ but have departed from the faith. I pray for your conviction I pray that you might give us opportunity to share with them that you are the God of second chances and that there is hope so long as they live. I pray for us. I pray that we would not be among those who have started off well, but because of some oversight, have accidentally ran our faith aground. Instead, God, give us the strength to do these things, to train ourselves for godliness, to immerse ourselves in these things, and also with the help of the sight of the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, even those secret things that are hidden, help us to watch ourselves. Because this would be a pain untold if we were to go through this and find ourselves departing disqualified. So give us the help that we need, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.